You see, a resurrection is actually easier than a de novo synthesis of life. And we see synthesis of life all the time. It's around us. We're ubiquitous. You say, well, life comes from other life. Yeah, it does. But it had to start somewhere. Had to start somewhere. We have no idea. So there's a lot we don't understand scientifically. We don't have a scientific explanation. It says the dead will rise. He says, you who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. So in other words, they're not going to be zombies. They're going to be shouting for joy. This is a real resurrection, and these people are going to be able to shout for joy. For your dew is like the dew of the dawn. So in other words, just like dew is on everything, it just covers everything. This is what it's going to be like. Many, many faithful believers from the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Jesus, prior to the accepting of Jesus, the ones that died in Christ are going to rise first. We are in Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah 26, and we have studied already through verse 13, and we had said that this passage in as he's talking about in just this, that it was talking about the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is the time that the Gentiles would be controlling Jerusalem, and at that time we went through the specific events, and that time continues on through this day. Right now, there's been certain portions of time, short periods of time, that the Israel has had control, but in general, it has been since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. There's been predominantly Jerusalem has been controlled by the Gentiles. We're in a brief period where it's not controlled by the Gentiles. 1967 to the present, it's not controlled by the Gentiles, but these are just for brief moments over the course of a long period of history. And then so let's start reading it in verse 14. He says, the dead will not live, the departed spirits will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and you have wiped out all the remembrance of them. So what he's talking about here, he's saying that after the 3.5 years of major tribulation, remember there'll be 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5, Israel will be aligned with the Antichrist. The second 3.5, there'll be a falling out between Israel and the Antichrist. And that will be a tremendous time of persecution of the Jews. And they will have to flee Jerusalem in that time. And here they're rejoicing because now the Gentiles that were controlling Jerusalem will have been done away with. After that second 3.5 years, then the Messiah will come, and the start of the start of the millennial reign. But between the end of the 3.5 year period and the start of the millennial reign, I told you there's going to be 75 days where the Lord is going to prepare the earth. And where did I get this number of 75? So if you look in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
Okay, so the Gentiles are going to tread the holy city for 42 months. 42 months or 3.5 years. Remember, their month was 30 days. They had 30 times 12. They had 360 days in a year, not 365 and a little bit like we have. And so 42 months is exactly 3.5 years. That's that second portion. And I will grant authority to two of my witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years when you look at each month being 30 days, 12 months. So there's 30 days in a month times 12 times 3.5 is 1260 days, and that's 42 months. And so then if you look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alteration in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. A time, times, and half a time. Time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. That's the 3.5 years. There's no way we could know that time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years unless it had been revealed to us in that other passage that we read. And then you can see the same sort of thing in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. But we'll just skip down and we'll read right from the end. It says, reading from verse 11, Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. So we see that it was 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Now he adds on another 30 days. That's 1,290. And then he says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335. That's an extra 45 days. So you have 1,335 minus 1,260. That's the 75 days. That's the 75 days that he's going to take between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennial reign. And in that time period, there'll be several things that will happen. So there will be the judgment of the Gentiles will occur during that time. And the judgment of the Gentiles, for example, is shown to us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33 and verses 46. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. Remember, nations means Gentiles. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now jumping down verse 33, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now verse 46, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So that's the judgment of the Gentiles that is going to be taking place during this 75-day period. The other thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a restoration and a rebuilding for the millennial kingdom will take place. And there's going to be this redesign of the earthly environment. And you see this same sort of thing that there's going to be this preparation of the earth. So you see this, for example, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10. And all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Again, the same things that we've been seeing, this recurring pattern. And it says that Jerusalem will rise up. Remember, we said it was going to become the highest mountain all around. And it will rise up. And even if you look over the hills of Jerusalem, hills around Jerusalem right now, even Jerusalem is not the highest of the hills around. It will be clearly the highest, much higher, and everything else will be lowered. And the plateau will expand greatly. And we've seen the dimensions of that in the past, as we've read before in the prophet Isaiah. And here it's underscoring. So all of this is going to be happening during that 75-day period. And the last thing that's going to happen is there's going to be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. So remember, the New Testament saints have already been resurrected. They came out in the tribulation, which came before the tribulation. That happened in the rapture before the tribulation even started. The church was already taken. They've already come out, and those who are with him, they are going to be returning with him for his reign there. And so you see that this is what spoken of, there's going to be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints is going to occur near the end of that 75-day period. And that's what we're going to start to learn about today. So let's pick up in Isaiah chapter 26, reading from verse 15. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains. Thus were we before you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. And we gave birth, as it seems, only to wind, and could not accomplish deliverance for the earth. Now, nor were inhabitants of the world born. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is like the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So, in verse 15, he says, you have increased the nation, O Lord, and you have increased the nation, you are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land. So what was the promise that was given to them? So right now, Israel is on one side, the border is the Jordan River, and the other side is the Mediterranean Sea. And it's only that's only about 60 miles across. Now it varies. And so just think of it's only about 60 miles across, and then it's quite long. It goes all the way down from Eilat in the south near the Gulf of Aqaba, all the way up to where you have Akko, and so it extends in that distance. I would say if you were in Eilat, again, I'm guessing, but from Eilat to Akko along this whole thing, it might take a four-hour drive, something like that, a 4 or 5 hour drive. To go across it is under an hour. You could drive in under an hour. And in fact, if you take the West Bank today, at its thinnest point, it's only about 14 miles across. And so that's the border. You've got the Mediterranean and you've got the Jordan River. But that's not all that was promised to them. And in fact, the promise to them came much earlier on it to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Their land actually is going to go from the river of Egypt, that is the Nile River. And what it means is that the Nile runs south to north because it comes off the mountains of Africa, runs north into the Mediterranean Sea, and then it splits into several tributaries, about five tributaries, just before it breaks up into the Mediterranean Sea. And the easternmost tributary from that tributary, which is in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were in Egypt, all the way across to the Euphrates River, which is in current-day Iraq. That is going to be their territory. And it's going to reach all the way up to Syria, and then all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and then all the way across. And so it's going to incorporate land that's currently in Jordan, land that's Saudi Arabia, and all the way across to the Euphrates. That's the land. And so that's what they're talking about here. This is what they're talking about. It says that you have extended the borders of the land. You've extended the borders. So here's where the border extension is going to take place. Every word that was spoken, every word that was written is going to happen. It is going to take place. And if you think otherwise, you'll be wrong again. This is going to happen. It will take place. And then he says in verse 15 as well, you have increased the nation. How is the nation going to increase so much so quickly? Remember, like two-thirds of them are going to die through this tribulation period. How is it going to increase so much? That's given to us in verse 19, because the dead are going to be raised. These are the dead who were faithful to him prior to the coming of Jesus. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are on earth will rise with him. That is the resurrection of the saints, of the New Testament saints, those who have died in Christ. That is where, if we die before the Lord returns, that is where we will be rising if we know him. And so this is what they're talking about. And then verse 16, it says of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 16, O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries in her labor pains. Thus we were before you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. So what they're saying is, all this time, up to this time, we'd pray up to this time, and during this event, when they're praying, nothing was accomplished. It's like we gave birth to the wind. Nothing was happening until they offered up the prayer of repentance and inviting the Lord back to return. That changed everything. That's referenced up in verse 16. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. And so this prayer that Israel prays, that calls back the Messiah, the one that they had crucified, because they're going to realize that this is the one that they had crucified. They're going to look upon them whom they have pierced, and they will weep for him as of an only begotten child, just as we looked at last week.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
But this prayer that they're going to pray is outlined in Psalm 79 and in Psalm 80 and in Isaiah 63 and 64 is the prayer that they pray that is going to invite back the Lord. And it is because of that prayer. And so we'll just look at a very small portion of that, Psalm 80, verse 17 through 19, because they're quite long portions, but we'll just take this portion, Psalm 80, 17 through 19. This is part of their prayer. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. So even they are going to be inviting back the Son of God, the one whom they crucified. Israel will be inviting them back. That's the prayer that they're saying to God. That's the prayer that he says. They say in verse 16, O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer because they're hiding. They're in distress. This is at the end of the second 3.5 years of tribulation. They are hiding in what was Basra, present-day Petra, and they're hiding there, and they could only whisper this prayer. But it was Psalm 79, Psalm 80, and Isaiah 64, 65, these prayers that they were saying. And so this is the prayer that they're going to be offering up, and that's what liberates it. And they said previously, it was like we were giving birth to the wind, but now we see you returning. And then he says in verse 19 is where they speak of the resurrection of the saints, the Old Testament saints. Verse 19, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So this is very clear. This is the clearest portion in the Old Testament where it talks about the resurrection that is going to take place. He says, your dead will live. Now, you might look at that and say, okay, he's speaking allegorically. He's not speaking really of a resurrection of the dead, because dead is used in several ways, in several contexts. But then he gives another verse, their corpses will rise. Now when he says this, you see it's hard to throw this at the doorstep of allegorical. He says, very specific, your corpses are going to rise. How much clearer would you like me to be? Your corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. Again, he underscores again, I'm speaking about a real physical resurrection. The Old Testament saints are going to rise from the dead. If you think that a person cannot rise from the dead, you are wrong. Jesus has already risen from the dead. It has been demonstrated, and Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. There are other cases of people rising from the dead. There were a few in the New Testament. Those people were then going to die again. There were some in the Old Testament that rose from the dead. They were to die again. But here he's speaking of a resurrection from the dead, and they will never die again. And you say, well, how can the dead be raised? Well, I ask you, how can life form ab initio? How can life form from the beginning? I mean, think about that. Tell me if you understand, if you know so much. You're so wise, you know the dead can't be raised. You think you know more than the Word of God. Tell me, how is it that molecules come together to form life? Describe that to me. Describe for me how that happens. Oh, you can't do that. None of us can do that. You see, a resurrection is actually easier than a de novo synthesis of life. And we see synthesis of life all the time. It's around us. We're ubiquitous. You say, well, life comes from other life. Yeah, it does. But it had to start somewhere. Had to start somewhere. We have no idea. So there's a lot we don't understand scientifically. We don't have a scientific explanation. It says the dead will rise. He says, you who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. So in other words, they're not going to be zombies. They're going to be shouting for joy. This is a real resurrection, and these people are going to be able to shout for joy. For your dew is like the dew of the dawn. So in other words, just like dew is on everything, it just covers everything. This is what it's going to be like. Many, many faithful believers from the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Jesus, prior to the accepting of Jesus, the ones that died in Christ are going to rise first. That's going in the tribulation. These are the ones who died before Jesus ever came. The ones who were faithful to him, they are going to rise. It's going to be like dew. That's why it said up in verse 16, up in verse 15, you have increased the nation. That's where the increase came from. Remember, they were just a very small number now. So many had been wiped out. But now it's going to be like dew all over. And plus, there's going to be all those that died in Christ and are returning now with him. And so it's going to be quite a different sort of time. And it says, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So the earth was going to give birth to the departed spirits. So you see this sort of thing that was going to be happening. It's really, really quite amazing that the things that are going to be happening here. Now, there are other examples in the Old Testament that speak about the resurrection from the dead, and we looked at other portions. Why are these people rising from the dead like this? It says these are going to be the ones that are going to be called, the whole group of the resurrected from the dead, and then those that survived faithfully in the tribulation in Jerusalem. This is where the Passover feast of the Lamb is going to take place. And we looked at some of those verses last time, and this is what he's talking about. So we looked at this previously in Isaiah 25, verse 6 and 7. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. All nations, that there are going to be many Gentiles among them, that are going to come to this banquet. And there's going to be meat, marrow, and there's going to be aged wine. And he said it twice. These people are physically going to be eating and drinking, just as Jesus demonstrated for them when he rose from the dead. He said, "Have you something here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it. This is referenced in Luke chapter 13, verse 29. "And they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God." They're going to come from all over and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Hosea, this is in the Old Testament, again, speaking of the resurrection that was going to take place. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I indeed redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight." So in other words, he says, I'm going to call these folks forth. I'm going to do this. I'm going to call it forth. In Job, he speaks of this. Job speaks of this. He says, "As for me," Job 19, verse 25, "as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." So this is what Job says. Job says, I'm going to see the Redeemer. He's going to take his stand on the earth. This is the coming of Jesus. Job was speaking of the second coming of Jesus. The second coming, that is the period in which Job will be raised back to life. And you say, well, how can the molecules come back together? The molecules all disintegrate. I mean, God did it one time, and he'll do it again. He just called together molecules. I mean, this is part of the definition of being God. I mean, you can do all sorts of things that people can't do. He says, he's going to take his stand on the earth. He says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I'm going to be all decayed, but he's going to reconstitute my flesh, and in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God. In my flesh I shall see God. And he says, whom I shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. God's going to reconstruct my eyes. I'm going to see him with my eyes. I'm going to see what's going to happen here. This is the restoration that is going to take place. Now, those are the verses in the Old Testament. It's just a few verses in the Old Testament that speak of the resurrection of the dead. There were some people in the New Testament that would not embrace this thing because they were too intellectual. So, for example, there are many verses that speak about how the Sadducees, these religious scholars, did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And this is summarized, it's several times in the Gospels, but it's summarized in the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 8. "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So you had these two camps of religious scholars. You had the Sadducees and you had the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin, the religious council, was two-thirds Sadducees and one-third Pharisees. The Sadducees dominated the priesthood, and they dominated the Sanhedrin, the religious council. They had gotten so sophisticated that they discounted the supernatural. I urge you, don't become so sophisticated that you're going to try to discount the supernatural. I ask you, so you're so sophisticated, think about this. Think about this with me, if you're so sophisticated. Did you know that 70 to 90% of all matter, the things around, 70 to 90% of all matter is believed by scientists to be dark matter, which means we cannot detect it. We cannot measure it. There's no way we even know it's there other than by difference. In other words, we look at the universe, how much matter there should be. There's some unaccounted for, and that is the 70 to 90% of what is called dark matter. So you want to be a scientist? Embrace dark matter. You can't see it. You can't measure it, but it's there. How about dark energy? 70% of all energy is dark energy. meaning that we can't measure it, we can't detect it. But we know it's there because of difference in the formation of the universe. Now again, these are theories that are put forth. Theories change all the time. But if you say you're really scientific, you're going to have to embrace dark matter and dark energy in your scientific mind. You can't see it, you can't measure it, but it's there. Now one day we might be able to have a way of measuring it. There's many things we can measure today that formerly we could not detect, we could not measure. Many frequencies of light. I mean, we're not snakes, so we don't see in the infrared. And snakes can see at night because they see in the infrared, and they can see their prey at night. So now we've built now these infrared glasses that you can put on, like for the army, or you can buy them in hunting shops and things like that if you're shooting pests. And you see an infrared signal, which is the heat signal that is given off by warm bodies. So now we can detect things in the infrared that we formerly couldn't do. So we get other tools of detecting things that we couldn't see before. Radio waves, we couldn't detect radio waves. And now we have little transistor radios and we can detect radio waves. And never could be done before the radio was invented. Plenty of radio waves around, we just couldn't detect them before. Now we can both emit them and detect them. There are many things we don't understand. In fact, many scientists are coming to the conclusion that our mind is separate from our brain. Our brain is the gray matter between our ears, and our mind is somewhere outside of that. There's more and more scientists beginning to accept that. So there's a whole lot we don't understand. The Sadducees had become so intellectual, they had discarded all the supernatural, including the resurrection. There were clearly verses in the Old Testament that they should have embraced. We read the verses, but they threw it out. And we know that the resurrection is going to take place. This is what we're talking about. And here, Jesus is appearing on earth to people, and he is reigning from this place on earth. This is what we're seeing. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to know him. I urge you to come and know him. Please come and talk to me today. I will share with you about the Lord today. I can do that. I'll share with you about the Lord today. And you'll get saved this very day. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted his rising from the dead, his lordship, come and talk to me, or at least hear from me why I embrace these things. At least give me a chance. I'll tell you about why I embrace these things. You just have to come to me and ask me, and I will gladly share with you even today. We'll set up a time over lunch, and I'll share with you today. This is so important. Because this is the things that are spoken about. These are the things that are prophesied. These are the things that we have to take hold of. Don't become so intellectual like the Sadducees that you throw out all of the supernatural. Because even what scientists are showing from our measurements is supernatural. We can't measure it. We don't know it's there other than by difference. That's the only way we know it's there. So please come and talk to me if you don't know the Lord. If you know the Lord, I ask you, don't become like a Sadducee. Don't think that you're so intellectual you got all this figured out. Okay, smarty pants, tell me about dark energy and dark matter. Start describing this to me. Oh, you can't? So you see, you don't know everything. There's a lot that we don't know. A lot that we don't know. And there's so much revealed to us in the Word of God. Again and again, the Word of God maps out for us exactly what's going to take place, because when it's written here, it's not just predicting the future, it is saying what the future has to be. It is defining the future. These things have to take place because it's been written here, because this has been defined by God. Let's pray. Abba, I praise your name. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, that there will be a time when Jesus will return. There will be a time that he will establish a new earth here. There will be a time when he will resurrect the Old Testament saints, and there will be a wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, I pray that you take hold of these young people's hearts, that they would embrace you and love your word. Oh, Father, cause them to love your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give them, you'd give them a heart to enjoy the scriptures, enjoying the word of God. Give them that, Lord God. And Father, for the unbelievers here today, I pray, Lord, that you would save a soul. Save a soul today, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.